Father, we just, again, we just thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your presence in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts. And Lord, how we can look at these experiences that take place there and take our theology and apply it to that experience, Lord, and even understand better what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live our lives as Christians in this lost and dying world. Father, there's a great lesson here today about the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I can only teach it through your Spirit, and we ask that you give us that power. We ask that you give it to us in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. All right, we're in Acts chapter 19, and we'll be picking up in verse number 8 today. Most of you remember, you probably haven't thought about it in a while, but on April the 26th, 1986, do you remember where you were that day? Do you remember what happened that day? Well, reactor number 4 at Chernobyl, you're now ringing a bell, in a little town called Pripyat in the Ukraine of Russia, reactor number 4 overheated. And when it began to overheat, they started an emergency shutdown, and that caused a power surge. And that power surge initiated a series of explosions, and those explosions sent a radioactive plume that covered most of Europe, and about 70% of that radioactive fallout fell in the little country of Belarus. So you don't want to be vacationing anytime soon in Belarus. I'm just teasing there. But how serious that was, I know you remember that. 28 people died from that explosion. It's estimated that another 4,000 since that explosion have died from acute radiation syndrome, from exposure to radioactive fallout. And now, even 25 years later, Chernobyl is the most radioactive place in the world. In the debris that's there, there's some 25 tons of debris that's covered by concrete bunkers, and they say that there's 20 million curies of radiation still active there. That's 100 times the radiation that was in both Nagasaki and Hiroshima. So that radiation, that energy, is still there. It still remains there. So when you think about radiation, it's this invisible, powerful force, and it's a deadly force, and the residue of that radiation fallout is deadly. Now, I use that illustration to introduce you to another force, a very powerful force, infinitely more powerful, believe it or not, than radiation. Infinitely more powerful than radiation fallout. It's what I titled the sermon today, Heavenly Fallout. The fallout that comes from the Holy Spirit. There is a fallout from the Holy Spirit. Now, I know, and I don't want you emailing me and telling me, hey, the Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. I know that. But if you've studied your Bibles, there's some strange things that happen when the Holy Spirit is present. And some of it is very similar to radiation, to radioactive fallout. First of all, the Holy Spirit is invisible. But nonetheless, that he's real, isn't he? You know, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as being up in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is real. He's a very powerful presence. And the presence of his power produces fallout. And it's much like radiation fallout because it can be transferred from one vessel to another vessel. Now, let me tell you something you wouldn't want to do. You wouldn't want to go to Chernobyl and roll around in the dirt. Because what's going to happen if you roll around in the dirt, that radioactive material, that radioactive fallout is going to be transferred from that dirt to you, and it will kill you. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit can actually be transferred from one vessel to another. Now, remember in the Gospels, let me prove this, the point that I'm making. Many people, if you go to the Gospels, and there's a statement there in the Gospel of Matthew that says many people were made well simply by touching the garments of Jesus Christ. So somehow when they touched the garments of Jesus Christ, that heavenly fallout was transferred from the garments to Jesus Christ to them. You remember in Luke, you remember the story about the woman with the issue of the blood. She came and she touched Jesus' garment. And you remember what Jesus said? He says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched me? You got this great crowd following you and people are bumping you all the time. What do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from them." So what was he saying there? He's saying, I perceived the fact that the power was transferred from me to them. That's kind of strange stuff, isn't it? But it fits perfectly with the first law of thermodynamics. We talk about the second law of thermodynamics all the time, especially if you believe in the creation, and it's one of the proofs that God created things and that things are breaking, falling apart. That's the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, that things are getting, they are going from order to disorder. That's the second law. We talk about that all the time. But the first law of thermodynamics is stated like this. It says that energy can be transferred from one place to another, and this is a law of physics, from one form to another, but it can never be recreated or destroyed. You can transfer energy. When we go in the Gulf and find energy, are we creating that energy? No, that energy is there. We go find it, and then it's transformed into another form we call gasoline, and we run it in our cars. And even the emissions, that's the problem with the emissions. The energy remains the same. It remains constant. And that's the way some people put the first law of thermodynamics. They say the quantity of energy in the universe is constant. Now, who invented the laws of physics for the universe? God. And it's really interesting that apparently the laws that relate to radioactive fallout or to energy also apply to heavenly fallout. And so every bit as much as it applies to nuclear fallout. So when this woman with the blood is touches Jesus' garment, the power, the energy leaves his garment and is transferred over to her. And apparently Jesus felt this loss of power. Now, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But as we come to today's text and we look, we're going to see another really strange thing happen here. We're going to see the Apostle Paul so filled, he's radioactive with the Holy Spirit. He's so full of the Holy Spirit that you can even touch his handkerchiefs and you can be healed. And his anchor, the demons see his handkerchief and the demons cast out of the demon-possessed person. And so, this is, you know, to me, it's pretty strange stuff, but it's actually the laws, the way God has set this thing up, and it's got a great lesson for us to learn here. So let's get into the book of Acts chapter 19. But first of all, let's talk about where we left off last time. You remember Paul had come to Ephesus. He was on his third missionary journey, and he had run into these 12 disciples of Apollos, and he had come to them, and what were they lacking? Do you remember the story? They had the baptism of John. What's the baptism of John? We talked about that last week. It's a baptism of repentance, where you turn from your sin and you prepare the road for the Lord. You prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. That's all it was. Did that baptism save you? No. If it had saved you, then Paul wouldn't have baptized these 12 disciples. And so they weren't saved when Paul comes to them. And what does he do? He leads them to eternal life. He leads them to the fact that, yes, you've got to repent from your sin, but you also have to be born again. When you repent from your sin, you believe on Jesus Christ, you trust in his blood, and when you trust in his blood, you're born again. And then, if you remember the story, he baptized them in water, and then he laid hands on them. Here's this radioactive Paul. Buddy, you talk about radioactive. That guy was full of the Spirit. If you had the right vision, you could have seen him glowing. And he came and he laid hands on those 12 apostles, and you remember what happened to him? That power was transferred from Paul to them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. And that's what we want to pick up today. All right, let's go to verse number 8. All right, it says in verse number 8, "And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly." Now, wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you tell us when you were in Corinth you were never going to mess with the Jews again? You were done with them? From now on, you're going to the Gentiles? He loved the Jews, didn't he? And so he always, when he heads into a city, he runs into these apostles of Apollos, and they go straight to the synagogue. And he stays in the synagogue. Now, he's actually going to be in Ephesus for 3 years, almost 3 years. But he spends only 3 months in the synagogue, and there's a reason for that. They're going to run him out like they always do. In verse number 8, he says he went to the synagogue, and he spoke boldly. That's different, isn't it? Because when he was in Corinth, you remember what happened? Paul was pretty worn out. And he had been persecuted by the Jews over and over and over again. And he had gone to Corinth and he began to argue with them about Scripture. But he didn't even name the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus actually rebukes him for that. He says, Paul, don't be afraid to speak my name. Don't be afraid to speak boldly. It's only when Titus and Timothy comes that he begins to speak the name of Jesus Christ again. And so he was kind of spent there, but he's not spent here. Because remember what happened when he was in Corinth. What happened? He had a vision of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to him. And I imagine why Jesus was there. He got a refill of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was empowered fully again by the Holy Spirit. He went out. He spoke boldly in Corinth. Many people were saved. You remember all the things that happened in Corinth? And then he left. He went down to Jerusalem. He went to the feast, and then he, as soon as he got to Antioch, he left again on his third missionary journey, and he went up through Pisidia, and then he heads on up to Ephesus, and that's where he is now. But he's speaking boldly now. And when it means he's speaking boldly, it means he's naming the name of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul did, I believe, in Corinth? I believe he was embarrassed. He was ashamed of himself. And I believe he drew a line in the sand at that point, and he says, I don't care where I'm at or what situation I'm in. If I'm in a bunch of Jews who hate Jesus Christ, if I'm in their midst, if I'm in the midst of kings, I will name the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. He drew the line. Have you drawn that line? I mean, have you drawn the line where wherever you go, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I remember several years back when I first got saved. And man, I was on fire for the Lord. But I didn't understand everybody else wasn't on fire for the Lord like I was. And so I went to some friend's house one night who were friends of mine before I was saved, and they still were unsaved. Well, we began to eat dinner. This wasn't that big of a deal, but we began to eat dinner, and nobody said grace. And now all of a sudden I'm a born-again believer. I want to say grace. But I don't want to embarrass myself in front of my friends. And so I just didn't say grace. And we ate that meal, and I was miserable the whole time. I walked out of there ashamed of myself, and I drew the line. I drew the line, and I said, I will never be ashamed of Jesus Christ again. I will never be ashamed to say a prayer. I don't care if it's in a restaurant. I don't care where it's at. And I drew the line in the sand that day that I don't care where I'm at, before I eat my meal, I'm going to say grace. Now, I might have forgotten a few times since then because I was so hungry and my flesh kind of took over, but not because I never have made a decision openly not to say grace because of I'm ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. Man, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. How in the world could we be ashamed of God Almighty, our Creator, who died for us? So in verse number 9, he says, what do you expect happens? When some were hardened and did not believe. There's a lesson right there. How does your heart get hard? Your heart gets hard when you hear the gospel over and over again and you reject the gospel. You remember when Paul was in Athens, there were three responses to the gospel that took place. He shared the gospel up on Mars Hill. And what were the responses? There was one, probably the majority of them, what did they do? They laughed at him and they mocked him. You expect that from lost people. But then the other response, a couple of guys were saved. So we had two names of people that were saved. But then there was this other group, and you remember what their response was? They said, we'll put off hearing you to another day. In other words, we like what you're saying, but we really don't want that in our lives right now. What do you do when you hear the word and you don't act on the word? You are rejecting the word. And if you continue to not act on the word when you hear the word over and over and over and over again, your heart is going to get harder. And the scary thing is it can get so hard that all of a sudden you're one of the mockers. You're one of the people who speak evil of the gospel. You're one of the people who more than likely are lost forever. Real danger. I think most of you in this room are born again today, but if you're here today, I don't think I see anybody that I don't think is born again. But if you're here today and you're not born again, don't keep putting that decision off. Don't keep, because you're rejecting it, and every time you reject it, it's going to be more difficult for God to reach you. And then what happens? Look what happens here. Their heart was hardened. They didn't believe. So what do? They begin to mock. They speak evil of the way. Who's the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. Luke didn't say here, they hardened their heart and speak evil of one of the ways. They spoke evil of the way. Friends, there is only one way to heaven, and that's by the name of Jesus Christ. And they began to speak evil of the way before the multitude. And he departed from them. He took those 12 disciples of Apollos. He took them, and they withdrew. And then he went to the school of Tyrannus, and he reasoned daily there. That's really interesting. Now, we don't have any extra biblical sources to tell us what the school of Tyrannus was all about, but my guess is it was some type of college or university, and he was able to teach there for a year and a half, a couple of years, no, 2 years it says. So he was able to teach there for 2 years. Pretty interesting. I mean, it'd be interesting if Paul came to the United States of America today. And you think he'd find a venue in one of our secular universities or colleges to teach for 2 years? And all of these were secular, so that's the point that's being made. No, he wouldn't. Good luck. He would have a hard time out. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're a Muslim, you can find do a symposium at one of our universities. I remember when I was in New Orleans, and they had a witch doctor from Africa, and they let him come to the university there and teach for a year. I mean, it's open to those types of things, but not to the gospel. So anyway, verse number 10. And this continued for 2 years. Watch this now. This is an amazing statement. So that all who dwelt in Asia, what's all mean in the Greek? All who dwelt in Asia. Now, Asia here is the area around Ephesus. This is Asia Minor. He's not speaking of the Asia on our modern maps. He's speaking of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that area up in there, which is still pretty amazing. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I mean, the word went out everywhere. Everybody had a chance to hear it. Now, did everybody believe, you think? No, of course not. But they all had a chance to hear. Now, the question is, why did they even listen to Paul? Well, no doubt Paul was a dynamic speaker. He was a dynamic man. But I don't believe that was enough to get them to listen. And we're given some clues as to why they listened in the next couple of verses. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. In other words, he was given this great power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was radioactive. I mean, he was fully charged. And so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Now, you talk about some heavenly fallout. Amen. That's some strong heavenly fallout, where even the residue of the Holy Spirit is strong enough that the handkerchiefs heal people and that they cast out demons. You know, it's interesting because when Paul came to Ephesus, we talked a little bit about Ephesus last week, but Ephesus was the home of the seventh wonder of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Involved in all of that were all sorts of occultic practices. And the town was pretty much permeated with the black arts. I mean, it would be kind of like going into downtown New Orleans, you know, with all the tarot cards and the witches and the Wiccans and all of those people. And so this town was just permeated with black magic. And so Paul comes, and he comes with this great force this invisible force, the invisible force of the Holy Spirit, but it is nonetheless, friends, listen to me, the power of the Holy Spirit is every bit as much real, the heavenly fallout is every bit as much real as radioactive fallout. And so, I mean, it is real and it is powerful. I love the story over in Elijah, and there's some wild stories like this in the Bible that you really, it's hard to get an explanation for. You go to the story of Elijah, and Elijah has died. And they threw his body in a tomb. And maybe years later or months later, there's this band of Moabites chasing some Israelites, and one of them dies, and they throw his body into the tomb of Elijah. Now remember, Elijah had gotten the double portion of the Holy Spirit. I mean, every bit as much as Elijah was powerful, Elisha was twice as powerful. And so they throw this Israelite man's bones into the tomb of Elisha, and you know what happens? You remember? What happens? He's revived, he's resurrected from the dead, and he stands up erect. It's pretty amazing stuff. I mean, Elijah's already gone. He's up in heaven, but there's this heavenly fallout. Strange stuff, isn't it? This residue that's there that's so powerful that it can raise somebody from the dead. Now, let me tell you what Paul did. Once he found out that his handkerchiefs had this power, he got him an 800 number, and he signed up, almost named TBN. He signed up. I can't do it. I'm not naming any names. He signed up with one of these so-called Christian networks, and he began to sell his handkerchiefs and began to sell his clothing. And he made all sorts of money. No, he didn't do that, did he? Listen to me. Those quacks that do that kind of stuff, they sell their prayer garments where they've wiped their face. If you buy that, they're nuts. So if you buy that, you know where that puts you? It makes you, I'm sorry, if you bought that kind, I see some people looking away. That makes you nuts. We've all acted nuts. We've all acted kind of nuts in our days, haven't we? We've done some pretty nutty things. Now, you know what? I've heard people buy somebody's, I remember when another guy, I was almost named his name, he was up in his prayer tower and he was going to die unless $2 million were sent to him. And he began to sell the carpet, pieces of the carpet on which he lay. And people said all sorts of miracles were happening because they bought a piece of that carpet. And man, the carpet began to sell, and a guy donated like $2 million so the guy wouldn't die up there, and he came down from his prayer tower. Y'all remember that story? Y'all know what I'm talking about? But anyway, was there power on that carpet? Friends, if there was any fallout on that carpet, it wasn't heavenly fallout. It was hellish fallout. If there's any magic in that, that's really what you're doing. You're reverting to the black arts when you get into that type of stuff. You're not doing anything of God. But sometimes we write miracles like the one in Acts chapter 19 here off in verse number 12. We write that off because of all the quacks out there. Don't write that off. There is this strange power of the Holy Spirit. Man, a power I would like to have. Where, man, I hand you my rag here, Matt. I'll use it and then hand it to you. And all of a sudden you get some power of the Holy Spirit. That would be nice to have. But where does that power come from? Do we just get that? Do we demand that power? God gives out that power as He so chooses. He so chose to give it to Paul, and He gave it to Paul. All right, now let's pick up in verse number 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, man, they see what's going on. These are paid exorcists. And they see all of a sudden, man, this guy can lay, I mean, we've been casting out demons, doing our best, all sorts of formulas, all sorts of medicines, all sorts of books, all sorts of stuff that we've used, and this guy's handkerchief is casting out demons. Hey, we can do that. So then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, and they tried it out. We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They're not only going to use the name of Jesus, they figure Paul's a pretty powerful guy too, and so they'll use his name too. Now, see, they wanted that for all the wrong reasons. They wanted it because they made money off of exorcising. They wanted that power because of the notoriety that came with it. But not for the right reasons. They say nothing about having a relationship with Jesus Christ or wanting a relationship in Jesus Christ. Just they want the power that comes. And how do they see the power? A lot of people make this mistake. Where do they see the power coming? They see the power coming in words, in some magical incantation. And so they come up with their incantation based upon what they've heard Paul say. More than likely when Paul cast out a demon, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out this demon. By the power of the Lord, I cast out this demon. And they heard that and they said, well, we can take that and we incorporate that in our little incantation and we can say, we exercise you by the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. But the power is not in the words. The power is in the word, not in Jesus Christ. And he gives that as he chooses, as I said earlier. Now, you want one of the funniest scenes in the Bible. If we could get a video of this, we would laugh for a while. And also there were these seven sons of Sceva. They were exorcists. A Jewish chief priest who did so. And they came to the demon-possessed man and they said, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And listen to what the evil spirit answered. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. I know very well. There's two different words there for know. Jesus I know very well. And Paul I'm familiar with. But who in the world are you? Have you ever messed around in things you thought you might have power over and you get embarrassed by the situation? They get really embarrassed. Look at what happens next. It says, then the man in whom the evil spirit was in leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Man, that had to be a sight. I mean, here they come in, they say, we exorcise you in the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus. And the demon says, oh, yeah, who are you? We don't even know who you are. Jesus I know, Paul I know. And then he beats them up, he strips off their clothes, and they run out naked. Now, you talk about a scary Halloween story, that's it. I mean, they're scared to death. And I believe there's a warning here for all of us. If you want to traffic in exorcism, and you want to track traffic in areas. I've been in situations as a pastor where I know that there's a heavy demonic force involved in that particular situation. But I'm not about to get wounded and stripped down naked and run off. Before I attack that situation, I can't attack it. I know the Lord can attack it. I have to have a word and guidance, instructions from the Lord that tell me this is what I want you to do. And if God is in it, then hey, how much power did it take for Paul to cast out a demon? All it took was a little bit of a residue of the Holy Spirit on a handkerchief, and he could cast out a demon. So when God's in it, that's all it takes. But if God is not in it and you're not sure God is not in it, you better be careful or you're going to be the one who gets wounded. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You start delving in those things, hey, that's serious business. Demons are powerful. They're very powerful. You see these things on TV, these incidents on TV where you see seven policemen tackling one guy and they can't get him down and they got to taser him and then everybody cries out police brutality. Let me tell you what's going on there. There's demon possession involved right there. And that's where that supernatural strength comes that that particular person has. And you begin to mess with that, you better be doggone sure that you got a lot of people with you and a taser and all those kind of things. You start messing with people who are demon possessed, you better be sure you've been instructed by the Lord to do that. You know what? There is a lot more of that going on in this world than we realize. The world attacks it with psychology and medicines, not with exorcisms. But it is out there, and it's very, very prevalent, and it's very real. Every bit as much as heavenly fallout is real, hellish fallout is real. The fallout of demons is real. All right, now verse number 17. It says, and this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And rightly fear fell on them. Now, what kind of fear fell on them? Did they fear the demons? And you know, that's kind of an unusual statement he makes right here. Let me read the rest of it. And the name of the Lord was magnified. Now, here's this demon, and these seven Jews come in and try to exorcise this demon out of this man, and this man, empowered by this demon, beats them up and strips them down naked, and they run off scared. Who's magnified in that incident? It would seem to me that the demon was magnified. I mean, he had a lot of power. No, these people knew that those guys were messing with something they shouldn't have been messing with, and they also knew that, hey, Paul had cast those demons out with just the power left on his handkerchiefs. So what power is greater? The demonic power or this power that Paul is preaching? The power of Jesus Christ is greater. Now, I'm not going to go back to my personal experience again because I've shared it with you several times, but I would say this to anybody who's ever delved in the occult. You should ask yourself a question, because if you've ever been involved in the occult, let me tell you something, you have seen miracles. You've seen hellish fallout. You've seen hellish things being done. And that stuff is real. You might laugh at it, but I promise you, I've seen it and it is real. But here's the question you should ask yourself. If that evil power is that great and that real, why hasn't it taken over the world? Why? And you know, it's getting close, isn't it? It's looking like it might here pretty soon. In fact, in the end of times, what does it say? This particular Babylon has become the haunt for every evil spirit. The evil spirits have taken over. But until the Holy Spirit is removed, and until the church is removed, I believe that that evil is held at bay. And you can go into some of these occult covens and stuff, and I can tell you right now, you can see some powerful supernatural things, and you've got to ask yourself, why isn't that taking over everything? Because there's a greater power. That's what these people saw. There's a greater power, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they magnified his name. They did the right thing. They magnified his thing by what they saw. All right, now verses 18 and 19. And it says, and many who had believed, I mean, all of a sudden they see this power of Jesus Christ manifested, greater than any demonic power. And these people had been around demonic power all of their life and had seen all of these various supernatural demonic miracles. And so now they see a greater power in Jesus Christ, and they believe in that power. They put their faith in that power. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. It says, so what did they do? They confessed and told their deeds, first of all. They confessed that it was evil what they were doing, what they were engaged in. That all of this, all the things that were related, all of the mystery cult practices that were related to the Diana cult, had been involved in that. They had been involved in those orgies. They had been involved in those drugs. They had been involved in those black arts. They had been involved in all of that stuff. They confessed it, and they said, hey, we don't want anything else to do with that. That's the first step. But look what they do next. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And this was a big part of the economy in Ephesus, and it's going to cause Paul some problems as we come to the rest of this story next week. But, I mean, they were all involved in practicing this magic. And so they brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That would be the equivalent of about $100 million today, worth of magic books that they burnt. So it was a major part of the economy of Ephesus. But they do the right thing, don't they? What's on Paul's handkerchief? Heavenly fallout. What's on those books? Hellish fallout. And so they see a greater power, a power they want to serve, and they do everything they can to get rid themselves of that other power. Listen, there's a lot of people who get saved, and they're given some heavenly fallout, but they still are messing with hellish fallout. If you're born-again believer, you open the door for the devil into your home, into your family, if you don't rid yourself of everything that comes from hell. That every bit as much as the power of the Holy Spirit is real. And so infinitely greater than the power of the devil. But friends, the power of the devil is real. And there is fallout on those things that will affect your very home. You open yourself up to demonic activity when you hang on to those things. Let me give you some examples. You've got hard rock albums in your home. You've got a teenager with hard rock albums in your home. Get them out of your home. Now, you know the ones I'm talking about. I'm not against rock and roll. I mean, I'm a rocker myself, believe it or not. But I am against those satanic hard rock albums that praise Lucifer, that preach suicide, those types of things. If you're a parent and you're allowing those in your home, shame on you. Get them out of your house. Drug paraphernalia. You got saved and used to be a crackhead or a pot smoker, and you hang on to your drug paraphernalia, the devil's still sitting there in your house. X-rated movies. I really say some R-rated movies. There's some movies that have no business in your house. You need to get them out of your house, or the devil's right there with you. Magic books. Idols. If you were a Catholic at one time, bowing down to idols, if you're Catholic here today, I'm not picking on you, but if you bow down to idols, and you get those idols out of your house, because you're leaving a hellish residue in your home. And when you get them all out and you allow for God to work in your heart and in your home, look what happens. Verse number 20, and we'll finish it up there. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Prevailed over what? Prevailed over evil. Prevailed over the Jews. Prevailed over everything in Ephesus. It grew mightily. What do you mean mightily? It grew in power. Supernatural power. Heavenly fallout. Listen. The word of God will always prevail over evil when it is given out with power. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have this Bible memorized and you've got no power. Don't mess with any demons. Don't mess with any bad deacons. Don't mess with any bad church members. We don't have any here, so I can say that. We got to ask ourselves the question. If that's the case, we look at Ephesus, this terrible town, just permeated with witchcraft and black arts. And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed in that town. Why is it not prevailing in our society today? It's not a lack of churches. There's plenty of churches. It's not a lack of preachers. I wish there were less preachers. See, the problem is this. There's little or no heavenly fallout. And why is that the case? You know why I believe the case? Because of idolatry.
That's right.
Because we've got too many things with too much heavenly fallout, hellish fallout on them in our lives. All of us do. And so, without the holiness of God, we don't have the power of God. What's the church need today? Not more buildings, not more preachers. It needs an explosion of power. Power is so great that it prevails over evil, that there's a heavenly fallout. That it's so great that it even penetrates our clothing, our handkerchiefs. Man, wouldn't that be great?
Amen.
You know, let me put it another way. A heavenly fallout so great that when you walk into a room, people know there's something special about you.
Amen.
They know that you've been in the presence of God. And when you leave that room, you leave behind some fallout. You know, for me, it's a sermon. I want to preach a sermon with a heavenly fallout. I don't want a sermon preached that, hey, everybody says, oh, this is great, and you go home and you leave, you head to McDonald's, wherever you're heading, and there's nothing left, no residue. I want some heavenly fallout coming forth from this pulpit.
Amen.
Friends, I want the Holy Spirit, the physical presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to blow on you, don't worry about it, to fall on all of you. But that's what I want. Hey, if I'm a writer of a song, a musician, don't you want some heavenly fallout? You think maybe the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, what's his name? I drew a blank as I was thinking. John Newton. I love John Newton. I don't know why I forgot him already. You think maybe he had some heavenly fallout when he wrote that song? That song has been around for, what, 2 or 3 centuries now? Affecting lives all over the world. You think maybe there's some fallout in that song? Parents, don't you want some heavenly fallout to come from you to your children, to where they prevail over evil, and that generation is changed by people around them are changed by the power that falls from you to them, to the people that they affect in life? I mean, we could go on and on and on with that illustration, but we want power. So I got to ask myself, where do I go for that power? Do I come to church for that power? Well, there's a problem. You come to church, and little old me with a little old power I've got, I'm going to give you some of that power, but look what happens to me. Because it's transferred, isn't it? I mean, I believe the first law of thermodynamics applies, that the quantity of energy is constant. Our supply of energy on this earth is limited. So if you've ever ministered, how do you feel when you're done ministering? Any of those of you that ever ministered to other people, how do you feel? Drained of power. You've lost that power. I mean, you go to other believers, you can get friends who are Christians and get a little bit of their power, you know. I believe that, and I don't know, some of y'all think I'm wacky right now, but I believe, man, I have hung out with some Christians where I've walked out of the room like, wow, they're so close to the Lord and so full of heavenly fallout that some of it falls out on me and I walk out of there with, some of their fallout, but it's still limited. But guess what? There's a place we can go. On earth, it's limited. But it's not limited in heaven at the throne room of Jesus Christ. The power there is infinite. There's all the power you could ever. You want to resupply and you're not getting it from church? You're not getting it from your spouse? You're not getting it from fellow believers? You're looking for it at the wrong place. Get on your knees and go to the presence of the Lord. What happened to Paul? We just talked about that a little bit earlier. He was in Athens and Corinth, and I mean, he was spit. He was spit, and heaven came down to him. And when heaven came down to him, he had a new dose of heavenly fallout. I mean, he was radioactive, and he went out, and I mean, even his handkerchiefs were on fire. He laid hands on those guys, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied because of the power coming off of him. The power's not Paul. I'm not saying that. That power comes by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he's writing back to the Ephesians years later, listen to what he says. Turn with me for a minute and we'll finish with this. It's just a few verses here. But this ties right in. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's head over to Acts, just a few books towards Revelation. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me pick up in verse 6. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, this is what he's praying for, of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God when he was called by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, given to me by the effective working of his what? Power. Heavenly fallout. In other words, I'm not an effective minister of any sort without the power of the Holy Spirit, without heavenly fallout. And so what Paul does, as you read the rest of this chapter, he begins to pray, hey, I want you to have that power. And pick up in verse number 19, he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what he's praying for them? That you will become radioactive in the heavenly fallout. So radioactive that when somebody touches you, they sense the presence of God. Demons flee from you. The demons in your home, the demons that are harassing you in life, they don't want to be anywhere near you because you're radioactive. Man, they don't even go in your closet because your closet's got heavenly fallout on it. And they're certainly not going to come in your home because you've stepped on places and you've left that fallout everywhere you've gone. You're playing heavenly music in your home and they hear that. They don't want to be anywhere near that stuff. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. You want some heavenly fallout? He can give you exceedingly, abundantly above whatever you are even thinking about. According to the what? The power that works in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. The heavenly fallout. And that's for everybody, because look at what he says in verse 21. To him be the glory in the church of Jesus Christ. To all generations be this power. To every church be this power. To every church member be this power. Forever and ever. Amen. You know what? Paul wanted that for the Ephesians. He had it himself. He wanted it for the Ephesians. He wants it for us. God wants it for us. God wants us to prevail. That last verse, he wants us to prevail over evil. He wants us to grow mightily in the Lord. And we can only do that if we have heavenly fallout. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and for your Spirit. And Lord, none of us have the quantity of your love and your power that we need to prevail in this world. Lord, show us the areas in our life, those things that have hellish residue on them that we still are clinging to. Those idols that are keeping us from having a fullness of your Holy Spirit. Show us those things, Lord. Direct us to a new life, a powerful life, that we live for you by your grace, the grace given to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week and pray for some power. We all need it.